The title of tonight's message is The Voice of Influence. We are in Proverbs chapter 1, so I'll have you turn there now. Proverbs chapter 1. And in a nutshell, verses 8 through 33, as we are studying through the book of Proverbs, teach these three things. Number one, some of them apply to probably very few of us, this first one, that is. But nevertheless, it's give heed to parental instruction. You came on a good night. Give heed to parental instruction. The second thing is avoid ungodly influences. The third thing is listen to the voice of wisdom. Listen to the voice of wisdom. You know, these are all influence-based. Now, influence is the power to cause changes in a person without directing them, or rather, without directly forcing them to act. And so when you consider parental influence, you can't help but to think of parental influence being primarily during a time when a person is young. And we, when we're looking at the scriptures, and we're studying through the book of Proverbs, we must keep in mind that the writer's thought of parental influence was that it was coming from good, godly parents that were giving wholesome instructions. But generally speaking, parents, because they love their children, are going to instruct their children. If they're decent parents, they're going to instruct their children well. They might not live the things that they instruct their kids, but they're going to instruct them in right things. But nevertheless, a person's example, a parent's example with right principles, you can't beat that. You can't beat that combination. But the influence of a parent is primarily, you consider that when you're young, and the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is going to address how important it is to listen to your parents. The second thing is influence-based, and that's ungodly influence. And that is all of our lives. That is, there will always be ungodly influence that we're subjected to. It's all around us, everywhere. And then again, the third thing is, when you think of the voice of wisdom, it's really godly influence. Now, godly influence, the sooner that you give heed to godly influence in your life, the better. How many of us have come to know Christ, and when we came to know Christ, we said, I wish I did this sooner. Yeah. And so parental influence is there for a period of time when primarily we're young. Ungodly influence is always there. And godly influence, the sooner the better. But once it comes in, that is, once we are born again, we make a commitment to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God comes and takes residency inside of us, and we are alive to God. It's as if the light switch turned on and the darkness is expelled, and you're seeing everything new, and you're like, praise you, God, you saved my soul. I was going to hell, and you, Jesus, delivered me. You opened my eyes. And so from that moment forward, our primary influence must be godly. Must be. We can't live any other way. We can't live any other way. We can't have a mixture of ungodly influence. Although it's there, we have to fight that ungodly influence. We always have to fight that ungodly influence. But the beauty is the more you walk with Christ, the less interested you are in the things of this world. The less the things that are ungodly, the less they influence you. The closer you are to Jesus, the less temptations have that influence on you, the things you see. And it's a blessing, right? Isn't it a blessing to be influenced by God, not to be struggling with the flesh, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Such a blessing to be freed up. And that's what godly influence does. And of course, we understand it's obeying it. It's giving heed to godly influence. And so, we're going to be picking up in verse 8, where Solomon writes, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." See, this is an appeal to children, to the young. And the appeal is to obey and not abandon parental instruction. And why is that? Well, because, as I said earlier, one reason is because your parents love you. They love you like no one else on this planet. And even though children go through different stages, and during those stages, sometimes we question a parent's love, nevertheless, parental love is very consistent, and the motivation behind good parents is for the benefit of children. And so for the child, it's so important to give heed to the instruction of a father and the law of a mom. Not only because they love you, but also because they have lived life longer than you have, and they know the things that you have gone through. They know where you have been at. They've gone through every stage that you've already gone through. And so they can advise you and help you, and they will with love behind it. So the appeal here is to give heed, listen, hear, with the intent of obeying your parents. I guarantee if you obey your parents and you do what's right and you listen to their instruction while you're growing up under their authority, you will make much, much less foolish decisions in your life. I cannot think of all the times looking back that I wish I would have listened to my parents more. How many of you as adults say, "Man, if I would have listened to my parents more, I would have saved myself a lot of trouble, a lot of trouble." So I spent a few minutes addressing children, but also this is important, that is, parents, it's important for us to not abandon the responsibility that we have to train up our children. It's tough. It is not work for wimps. It's easy. It is easy to neglect your responsibility as a father, as a mom, and to just cave, because it's not easy training children. Anybody can have kids. Anybody can just raise kids, just let kids grow up on their own. But train a child in the things of God and be a good example. That's not easy. It requires effort. It requires work. But it's a work that's so worth the effort. Because there's nothing greater than investing in a generation that's going to grow up and is going to be godly. There's nothing greater than seeing your kids grow up and make good decisions and being faithful to the Lord and maintaining themselves. Now, we all have our struggles. We all have our struggles because it's not easy, and children, they do things and they go through different stages, and it's not easy. But we can never give up as parents. I have adult children, one that's out of the home. I have another one that's soon going to be moving out. I have two younger kids. It doesn't get easier. It doesn't get easier training our kids. And the temptations and the things that they go through, I wonder if it's much harder for them now than it was when we were growing up. And so it's easy for some of us to get upset with our kids and to handle them in ways that don't benefit them. And so as parents, we've got to make sure that we are not managing our children or responding to them in ways that aren't going to benefit them, because they need us. They need us. Anyway, he says that parental teaching, if obeyed, will bring favor into one's life. He likens it, this is somewhat of poetic language, and he likens it like it will be a graceful ornament on your head. And I'd like to just insert this, how their instruction, especially for the young, it's so good to have their instruction often in your mind, thinking, well, this is what Mom taught me. This is what Dad taught me. And I'm going to obey these things. I'm going to honor my parents, and I'm going to obey what they've instilled in me. So the fruit of that will be that it will bring favor in your life. Not only will it bring favor in your life, their instruction will prove to be very, very valuable to you. All right, so now we move forward. There's the parental influence, but there's now the ungodly influence. And verses 10 through 19, they emphasize for the reader to avoid ungodly influences. And he says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol or like the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And so here I want to point out that there are five marks, at least five marks of ungodly influences. Number one, ungodly influences, you know when it's an ungodly influence. And this could be influences of all, any age, no matter how old you are. because they pressure you to do things that aren't right. You see that in verses 10 through 12. They pressure you to do things that aren't right. And you know, even in the church, you could find people who, although they profess to know Christ and they're among us, they still have some wrong ideas and they're not good at godly influences, and they try to pressure you into doing things that inside your heart you know it's wrong. It could be gossip, backbiting. It could be somebody has an ulterior motive. They don't tell you what their real motive is, but they come across with some religious, spiritual talk, but their agenda is to do wrong, and they try to manipulate and try to pressure you. It's a mark of ungodly influence. It's also in the workplace. It's everywhere. But remember, there's a lot of hoods in the brotherhood. Don't ever let anybody, I don't care who they are, where they fellowship, ever let them pressure you to do what's wrong. The second thing is they don't care about how their actions affect or hurt others. Look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. There are some folks that they, wherever they go, they leave a row of casualties behind them. There are some people, they really can care less who they hurt in their process to get what they want. And the big drop, that is, all of these things are leading to this one point. The big idea is verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. That's where he's landing. All of these things describe people who are greedy for gain, people who are covetous, people who just live for what they want, and they don't care what they have to do to get what they want. And if it means hurting you, hurting you, hurting you, hurting me, they can care less. They really don't care who they hurt or how their actions affect others. The third thing is that another mark of ungodly influence is that they are calculated and sneaky in their methods. Look at verse 11. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. It's calculated and it's sneaky, it's deceptive. How many of you know people that operate like that? You've encountered people. Come on, there's got to be more hands that go up than this. Now, this might sound like an extreme case, but people, there are some real greedy people out there. And there's some brutal people in the workplace, and some in our own families. You ever have a sibling that all they are out is for themselves, and they'll do whatever it takes? They don't care if they hurt you, whatever. You have some siblings like that, or maybe you've been done wrong in a church, some people in the church. You know, just because people go to church doesn't mean that they really walk with the Lord. That's why I tell people, especially the Wednesday night crew, don't trust everybody that comes here. Now, we're not looking around and saying, who's the evil? And we shouldn't be that way. We should love. We should treat each other well. But If there are some red flags, don't ignore them because they come to church. Don't let people take advantage of you. There are calculated and sneaky people, and we got to make sure that we are not manipulated by them. These are marks of ungodly influences or ungodly people. The fourth thing is that they are motivated by covetousness. We already talked about that to some degree. But in verse 13, he says, "We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil." Verse 19, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain." These people are covetousness. That's what motivates them. Think of Judas. Judas is an extreme case. But nevertheless, there's a lot of people out there. Judas didn't care about Jesus. He cared about himself. He didn't care about the other guys. He was stealing from the money box. He didn't care. It was all about him. He was greedy. He was a thief. Again, there are hoods in the brotherhood. And the fifth thing is they are recruiters. They are recruiters and provide a sense of community. Look at verse 14. It says, "Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." And isn't that true in a sense how the ungodly and the wicked, how many times people are trying to find where they fit in? It seems like the ungodly and the wicked will just accept anybody. Now, that was one of the things that I liked about before I came to Christ. That was one of the things I liked about the partying group. Because there are people of all ages. Now I think back and I think, man, I wonder why the 20 and 30-year-old were hanging out with some of us. We were like 14, 15. These guys were losers I used to hang out with. You know? But they were cool then because they would get the beer, they would get the pot, so they were cool to hang out with then. But they accept you. They accept you. And they provide that sense of community that we all long for. We all long to feel like we fit in and we belong somewhere. And we do. It's in the house of God. There's room for everyone. Jesus said, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I'm so glad that God has protected us and delivered us out of that. Maybe some of you weren't in a wild background, but I'm so glad that Jesus delivered me. I was 19 years old, and now I'm 20, and it's been a great year. No, 44, going to be 45 this year. And it's been the best 25 years of my life walking with Jesus. And you know what? The only thing I want is more of Christ. Isn't that how you feel? The only thing you want is more. You found where he found you. But you don't want anything else. You have no real longing for anything else. You know, and if the Lord were to take me right now, I feel like I fulfilled what he's called me to do. I'm not looking for anything else. I feel very blessed. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way. Now, verses 15 and 16 is the appeal for the reader to not hang out with people like this. And he says in verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." He says, "For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Don't walk with people like that. Keep your foot from their path. And he says, if you're tempted by these characters, you know, keep your foot from their path. Don't walk with them. Keep your foot. Restrain yourself from going in that direction. And why would you? Because when you're young and naive, when a person's young, naive, you know, sometimes that rough life and that rough lifestyle is attractive. And to me, I found that attractive to some degree. When a guy's rough and tough and beat the snot out of somebody else, and he's got money, has girls, has, that's kind of attractive to a young person. You want to follow that. Not all of you, but those of you who are bent that way. I was bent that way. And so he says, restrain yourself. Don't go that way and keep yourself. Restrain yourself from the temptation. If that kind of thing tempts you. He says, hold your back from going down that road. Why? Because the road, plain and simple, is evil. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. It is evil and ungodly and will bring you much suffering, as we're going to see. Verse 17, what a unique verse. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Here he gives an illustration. And the illustration is that if a person sets a trap for a bird and the bird is watching, even the bird's not stupid enough to fall into the trap. Have you set up, some of you guys have set up traps when you were a kid? Remember, you get a box and you put some bread under the box and you get a clothespin. And then you got the, at least that's how I did it. And then you got the string, and then you're kind of by the porch. And you've been eyeing the bird the whole time, but the dummy I was, the bird was watching me the whole time too. And I'm thinking, why aren't you going to go in there? The bread's in there. Then you put the trail out a little further. Might have a bird brain, but he's not that stupid. You know, it's like saying even a bird is smarter than these characters because they don't realize that their evil ways will eventually catch up to them and lead to their own demise, as it says in verse 18. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. They don't realize that they're going to end up getting trapped by that lifestyle. How many of you were there? And thank God he delivered you. You came to the end of yourself and you said, God, help me! Help me! I've been trying to do this all on my own and all I've done is ruin my life. It started out fun, but now look it. I'm miserable. I'm empty inside. And then verse 19, this is a summary statement. And the big idea is basically this. Greed ruins a man's life. Greed ruins a man's life. Again, verse 19 says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's shocking when you think about it. People who came to Christ, or at least came to the knowledge of Christ, and then over time, they never dealt with that issue of the heart and that issue that desires a greedy for gain and love for money, and went on a road, down a path of perhaps pursuing a career. Not that there's anything wrong with having a career, but putting the career, putting the money, putting whatever more important than God. And they strayed from the faith, the real riches, the real value. It's hard to conceive that. But we have people like Demas. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world, and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas was a part of Paul the Apostle's team. There are examples of men like that. Judas, another example. Now, verses 10 through 19 teach us to avoid ungodly influences. Now, verses 20 through 23 teach us how to avoid ungodly influences by listening to the voice of wisdom. Verse 20 says, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Now here, wisdom is given female personification. And this is most likely just poetic figure of speech and perhaps nothing more than that. But she is a category, or she has some characteristics. And the characteristics of the voice of wisdom are these: she calls aloud, she raises her voice, she cries out, she speaks. Also, she's outside, she's in the open square. She's in the chief concourses. She's at the openings of the gates in the city. You picture this in your mind. You can conclude that, in other words, the voice of wisdom is like a megaphone that is sounding everywhere and available for everyone to hear her instruction. And now in verse 22, we see that wisdom pleads with three types of persons to abandon their ways and to follow her. The first one is the simple, the second is the scorner, and the third is the stupid. The simple are those who are morally inept. There are those who just aren't skilled in doing what's right. They're easily influenced and they can get deceived and do what's wrong. They're simple. And then there's the scorner, also known as the mocker, the scoffer, those that take the things of God lightly. They don't take the things of God seriously. And then there's the stupid, the fool, as it says here. Those that hate learning about God and how to please Him. There are some people that just hate learning about God. How many times have you talked to some people and you try to tell them about God, and I don't want to hear that. You know, that's how I was. How many of you were that way? You hated hearing about God. Somebody tell you about God. I don't want to hear that. I was such a fool. You know, Psalms, I think it's Psalms 14, and there's another place in Psalms that says the fool in his heart says, "There is no God." How stupid is that, really? That's stupid. As far as God's concerned, imagine someone saying to God, "You don't exist." God says, "You're so stupid. Here I am." Now you may think, "Well, God's not like that. God wouldn't say that." Jesus said something similar to that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Hey, and I don't enjoy calling people stupid, and I wouldn't do it unless this is what the text, I'm just teaching what the Bible says. But there are some stupid people, just like there are some scorners, and just like there are some simple people. I wouldn't use that as an evangelistic, an evangelistic strategy. Go up to somebody and say, hey, you're stupid because you don't believe in God. I mean, I don't think that that's wise. But look at what Jesus said. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7. We could begin in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So, real simply said, those who do God's will enter into God's kingdom. It's that plain and simple. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Why? And he also says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You are religious, but you practice evil, lawlessness, without law. Now, I don't want to get into this too much because it's not the main idea, but it leads into where we're headed. And so therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, those of you who listen to my word, my teachings, you're learning about me, you're learning about what my heart is, what God's will is. And as you're learning, you're putting them into practice. And it's a process, isn't it? It's a process. And those of you who are engaged in the process of practicing what's right, you're learning what's right, and you're doing what's right. I liken him to a wise man. Now, there's going to be a contrast between a wise individual and a fool. And he says, I liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The rock is, this is an illustration, but the rock is his word, that foundation of the word of Christ, the teachings of Scripture. But then he says, but everyone who hears these sayings, because there are a lot of people who will hear the word of God. And I think that's one of the plagues of the church today, is that one of the plagues, one of the things that the church is plagued with, a bunch of biblical information. But not everyone that hears obeys. The church is filled with a lot of hearers but not doers, which goes completely contrary against what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. It's the doers who are justified. Now, you might say, well, are you talking works? No. Salvation is a free gift that's received solely by faith in what Christ has done. But the evidence that you're truly saved is that you obey Him. And there is a constant example and growth and maturing and practicing righteousness. And so he says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and the rain descends, the flood came, and the winds blew it and beat it on the house, or beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Well, the simple, the scorner, and the stupid, the fool. These are the people type that the voice of wisdom cries out to. Remember that Proverbs states concerning wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this is not just wisdom, just ideas and that are not connected with God. No, we understand that wisdom and the things that the writer of Proverbs is talking about, and wisdom, the voice of wisdom, the voice that calls out to everyone, to the simple ones, to it's the main focus is to teach people about God and doing what's right. Because wisdom, godly wisdom, gives skill for effective and successful godly living. Now, verse 23, he says that basically those who take heed to the voice of wisdom, he says, turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, I will make my words known to you. Those that take heed to the wisdom or the voice of wisdom will be rewarded with wisdom and understanding. But in contrast, verses 24 through 31, here Solomon tells us that those that reject the voice of wisdom will suffer the consequences of their own ways. Verse 24 says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. To some of us who have the gift of mercy, you might find that to be harsh. And basically what he's saying is that there are consequences for rejecting godly wisdom. And when a person goes against godly wisdom and refuses godly instruction and refuses to listen to the voice of wisdom, then they're going to do things that are going to end up bringing horrible things upon themselves. And at that point, nothing can help them escape those consequences. For example, if I, out of stupidity, just want to see how it will feel if I took a hammer and hit my hand with that hammer, that would be pretty stupid of me. But once I hit that hand with my hammer and I feel the pain, nothing's going to take it away. I mean, it's going to just take some time. Consequences. Another illustration, let's put it this way, you probably get it, but let me see if I can come up with an illustration that could better explain. It's as if someone who receives an inheritance, and the inheritance is from a family member, a grandfather that passed away and left an inheritance for a young person to get an education. And if he got the education, then there would be more of an inheritance for him to buy a house and establish himself so that his future years he would have a good income and good future and perhaps have some of those financial things, not need to worry about them, so he could take care of a family and a wife and a family, etc. But instead, what he does is he gets the first portion of that money and just squanders it. Just squanders it. And because he squanders it, doesn't go to college, that second portion, because he didn't go to college and get an education, he's not going to get. So when the time comes when he needs the money down the road, he needs it, the money's not going to be there. Why? Because he blew it. It's not going to be there to help him. So again, there's consequences. And this is what he's saying. He says that there are consequences. Look at what he uses, the language that he uses. He says in verse 26, I will mock when your terror comes. Terror comes. Terror comes like a storm, verse 27. Destruction comes. Those are all the externals, but then the internals, distress and anguish come when a person doesn't listen to the voice of wisdom. And isn't that true? Think about how many marriages have been ruined because people don't obey God's will. Think about how many children have suffered as a result of people not listening and obeying God's will. And there's people that are out there. There's casualties. There's, you know, and it could be quite devastating. Some people's lives have been fundamentally ruined or fundamentally impacted in a very negative way because of other people's sins and their unwillingness to obey God. Now, I don't say this stuff to make anybody feel bad. We're talking about the scriptures. We've all made mistakes. We all have regrets. Please don't go down the road of regret. It's in the past. It's over. It's over. Unless it's really current for you, then get it right, and then it'll be over. Fix it and get right. If it's in the past, you can't fix it. It's over. It's over. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. It's over. Can't dwell on the past. And he says, then they will call on me, again, verse 28. I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to be there. The person didn't train themselves in what to do, and they got themselves all in a mess by rejecting the voice of godliness and wisdom. And so they're going to find themselves in trouble and not know how to get out of it, how to handle it. And sometimes even make more mistakes. How many of us have done that in the past before we knew Christ and we were ignorant? You know? And we get ourselves into trouble and then we, how am I going to do this? And then, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to steal this or I'm going to lie here and I'm going to do this. And we get ourselves into more trouble. And we think, well, so stupid. Why did I do that? So stupid. And then you do some more stupid stuff. Oh my goodness. And then we do this. God, why are you doing this to me? And it's not God's fault at all. Here's the reason why. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not have none of my counsel. Think about it, none of it. I could do it on my own, God. I don't need you. I don't respect you. You created me? Nah. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, not even you, God. I don't want to hear none of it, nothing you have to say. There are tons of people that are living their life right now just like that. And because of that, because they would not have none of God's counsel and despised my every rebuke, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. These are the consequences, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. I can't help but think of what Paul said when he wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. God is not going to be mocked. And this is the thing, this is the problem we have, is the problem that we have so often is, and I say we, I'm talking mankind, man in general, is that man thinks that because instant punishment didn't come, that God must not care. Get away with it. Remember the first time you did something really wrong and your parents all along were telling you, don't do that, don't do that. That's not pleasing to God or that. I grew up with a Catholic background, so I did, and my parents did a great job. Even though we don't agree on some doctrinal things, they still did a great job in instilling the fear of God in me. And I was thinking, you know, about 11 years old, I was afraid. 12 years old, you know, the change starts taking place and you start getting a little more defiant. And then you start doing little things. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, is that lightning bolt going to come? And it didn't happen. And so it got easier the next time to do something wrong. And then it got easier and easier. And then before at least for me, before I knew it, I started to develop a really rebellious attitude and rebellious spirit. And you lose fear of God. And you just start doing whatever. Once you lose a fear of God, you start doing whatever. And God is not mocked. We may think that we're getting away with something, but what we sow, we will reap. It's just a law. Nobody's pulling the wool over God's eyes. I feel like I'm speaking to the choir here, but we're teaching the Bible. And I know you guys know all this, but we're going through the Scriptures, and this is our joy, isn't it? You know? I never get tired of hearing the same things, not when it comes from the Word of God. I really don't. I love it. It keeps me grounded. It's healthy for me. I don't feel like, oh, I know this already. I might have heard it and understood it, but I'm understanding it better and better and better. And it's becoming more and more etched within my spirit and my soul. I need this. So, you know, I love this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But I love this. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And we're reapers, right? We're reaping. We're either reaping the things that we've sown in the flesh, or we're reaping the things that we've sown in the Spirit. But I believe we're a group that are reaping the things of the Spirit, and what a great joy it is. And it's that life, like Jesus said, that fountain of living water. We're walking with Christ, and God continues to fill us and refresh us and renew us and restore us. And it's so awesome to walk with Jesus. We're reaping all the wonderful benefits of obedience and sowing to the Spirit. And it's not easy all the time. Some of us might be going through some intense trials and challenges in the workplace, in the home, in the neighborhood, or fill in the blank. It's not always easy to sow to the Spirit, especially when the pressure's on and the temptations are there. But he says, let us not grow weary while doing good. It might be tough. You know, it is hard. It is challenging living godly in an ungodly society. But don't grow weary in well-doing, because we shall reap if we faint not. As I often say, and maybe some of you by now know exactly what I'm going to say, it's always too soon to what?
Quit.
To quit. It's always too soon. Now, verse 32, in closing, presents the voice of wisdom as so important that to turn away from her is like digging your own grave. He says in verse 32, Proverbs 1, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And now in contrast, he says, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Those that listen to the voice of wisdom are protected from the troubles that are connected to evil. Now, that's pretty much generally speaking. And I say connected to evil because some might think, well, I'm going through some troubles, I've done nothing wrong. And there's two types of troubles. Remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. It's because we're living in a fallen world. It's a part of this economy that is, by and large, void of Christ, void of God, ungodly, antichrist in spirit and nature. It's the world system. It's not of the Father. And because we're in a fallen world, we're susceptible to different kinds of suffering. I don't know. I might go to the doctor next month and end up with cancer, and I might only be here for a few more years. I don't know. Something tragic might happen to somebody in my family. I don't know. That's just a part of this life. But then there are sorrows and anguish and pain and suffering that is a direct result of the evil that I do or the evil that someone practices. That's what he's talking about. Generally speaking, pretty much you can count on the fact that if you listen to the voice of wisdom, you will be protected from those kind of troubles. And isn't that true? I mean, think about the days for some of you before you knew Christ when you were wrapped up in doing evil. And think about the fear you had when that police officer was just around you. Like, oh. You're always paranoid that you're going to get busted, or you're going to get caught. Remember those days? Or have you done something wrong to a few people? You have like a little history of hurting people and harming people. Now after a while, you're watching out where you go. You're like, man, I hope so-and-so doesn't come here because there's going to be trouble if he sees me. You know, you're always afraid of evil. Now you're in Christ, you don't even think like that anymore. You go wherever. You walk confidently. You're not worried about who's going to do what. Or sometimes I wave at the police officer now. Hey, how you doing? Thank you for what you do. You know, it's so different now. It's so wonderful in Christ. In Christ. Influences. Influences. What are you allowing to influence you? Father, I pray and I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word influences us to do what's right. And I pray that each one of us are following the voice of wisdom. We're following the godly influence. Lord, we know that you're everywhere. You're always speaking. You're always ministering. Your spirit is at work. And Lord, we want to surrender to you at all times. And Lord, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters here that are going through a hard time. They're being challenged. Their faith is being challenged. And there is the temptation to throw in the towel or to compromise in an area. Strengthen them, God. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Help them to be just resolute on doing what's right, regardless of the consequences. Because, Lord, honoring you is the greatest joy for a true follower. And I pray, God, that you would continue to strengthen your people. We love you. We thank you. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Amen.